And the only time I've ever been here is I've flown in three times to Phoenix. And Dale took me, I didn't know there was another Arizona. And he took me to some cool places in Prescott Valley, and all that way up there. And we stopped and saw stuff and took pictures. And what a beautiful state that this. I leaned over, and I've been to Israel eight times. And I said, Dale, you know what? This reminds me of Israel. So this is the Holy Land. Maybe this is Mecca right here. I don't know. Thank you again for the opportunity to come. And if you, I begin with this question. Dale asked me to share on evangelism. He's been sharing a series of messages with you and a theme for this year for greater things. I just believe God is up to something in the church in America. And so I want to ask you this question, or several questions. Really, does it matter 300 years from now, or 300 billion years from now, how much money we've made, or the type of car we drive, or really the home that we live in, or how much money we have in our bank accounts, or if the Cowboys will win the Super Bowl next year or not? Or if the right or wrong Wildcats are in the Final Four or not? Will it really matter 300 years from now or 300 billion years from now? But everybody in this room today, what will matter is 300 billion years from now, you will be alive someplace. You will either be alive in an eternal place of happiness and joy that we know as heaven, or you'll be in a place the Bible describes as outer darkness, where there'll be eternal suffering and torment and pain. Really, 300 billion years from now. The only thing that's going to matter to our community, to our family, 300 years from now, 300 billion years from now, is who's in heaven and who's in hell. Now, if that's really all that's really going to matter for 300 years from now or 300 billion years from now, do you think that maybe that ought to be a concern of us? If that's all that's going to matter. It's a couple of questions I want to try to address today. Number one is, am I going to heaven? And at the end of the service, if you're not, we're going to help you and show you how you can make that decision. And then secondly, the second question is, who are you going to bring to heaven with you? I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. I'll be turning to several scriptures today, but I wanted to look at this passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, from the Living Bible. I like how it translates it. It says in verse 22, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "Whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with them so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. I do this to get the gospel to them and also for the blessing I myself receive when I see them come to Christ." Now, this morning I want to share with you a four-step strategy on reaching your family, reaching your co-workers, reaching your neighbors for Christ. If you want to write this down somewhere, it'd be great for you to do that. But the four simple strategy, it's identify, they all start with I, intercede, invest, and invite. Now that's what I'm talking to you about today. Pastor Dale has said, he said, Jimmy, we want to believe God. The theme that God has laid on my heart is greater, greater. The word greater keeps coming up. Greater things. Do you realize that Easter is just 21 days away from today, right now? 21 days. And so I want to help you understand that. I want to help you. And on your chair is an index card. I want you to grab that. I want you to hold that. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you today, because what I'm asking you to do throughout the course of this sermon is to write down four people in your sphere of influence who do not have a relationship with Christ and who live within a driving distance of this church. Identify. So the first thing I'm asking you to do is to identify four people in your sphere of influence. And I'm believing and sharing with Pastor Dale, this is where I'm headed in direction. Who is it that is in your sphere of influence? that doesn't have an active relationship with Christ, that you can begin to identify today, right now. The next 21 days, Easter is going to be here. It's the greatest, still the greatest attendance day in churches across America. More people will come will accept an invitation for Easter than any other time. So when I talk about what your sphere of influence, what does that mean? I'm talking about three things. I'm talking about where you live. I'm talking about your family members. And I'm glad I communicated well with the guys, because I believe this, that if we don't present an adequate plan of salvation to our kids, our family members, then I think we have done a disservice to the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter how many mission trips I've gone on. Doesn't matter how many thousands of dollars I've raised for missions. If my kids do not have an adequate presentation of the gospel, I've done something wrong, I believe, in my own life. My sphere of influence, where I live, my relatives, people who are in my household, my extended family members, my neighbors. Your sphere of influence is where you live, but it's also where you work. It's your coworkers. It's where you earn your paycheck. It's people you're in contact with, who you have working relationship with. But it's also where you play. Who are the families that play sports with your kids? Somewhere in one of those three areas, whether it's at home, whether it's where you work, whether it's where you play, there has to be at least four people that you know of that don't know Jesus Christ, and they need the influence of Christ in their life. So take a moment throughout this sermon. I want you right now, this is a working sermon. I need your help today. I need you to write down some names. You may not know them all yet, but throughout this sermon, I'm praying the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind who they are, and you have a contact with them. Now, when you say, Jimmy, why should I write the names down? Because I believe it becomes a prayer point for you that in the next 21 days, you are going to pray and believe that God is going to do something and move in their life to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. People who don't have a relationship with Christ. What are you talking about? Everybody has heard about Christ. Well, what I'm talking about is people who have never surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps it's somebody who once served God but no longer serves God. They're de-churched or they're unchurched. And I'm talking about people that live within a driving distance to this great church. Do you understand this morning that the local church is God's plan A? The local church is God's only plan for reaching lost people. There's no plan B. The church plays a very significant role in evangelism. I was telling Pastor Darla that we were sharing some of our kids and our kids' age, and I got to meet their son and daughter, and there's another one around here somewhere I hadn't got to meet, or I guess, are you here? Wave at me. He's back there. Okay, somewhere. Hey, how's it going? And we have kids. They have. They were telling me four kids, and I said, "Yes, we have three kids. My daughter she's married and lives in Sherman, Texas, and they've been married for several years. My son, my middle child, he got married, and he lives in Burleson, Texas. And my daughter and son-in-law are youth pastors. My son and daughter-in-law are children's pastors in a church there. And then we have the guy, the one that runs the house. He's still living with us. He's a senior. But what I was telling with Pastor Darley was this, is that last year we were blessed with a grandbaby. I never knew that life could be so fun. I never knew that being an adult could be such a grand thing for us. You know, one of the things that we noticed, that the first thing that my little Stratton needed when he was born is he needed a family to go home to. And I told my daughter, I said, if you don't want him, I'll take him. Just like my little Stratton needs a place to go home to when he was born a year ago and even today, everybody born into the kingdom needs a family, needs a home to go to. They need a place to call home. And so I'm asking you right now, is the Holy Spirit, take some time, write down their names of the ones that don't have a relationship with Christ and saying, you know what? Listen, I love the worship that took place in this church. These young people that were up here, and I looked around and I was peeping against and watching y'all. And I said, man, this is a place that's alive and people are worshiping. What a great family that Rock Church is right here. So I want you to identify them. We have 21 days until Easter. And so by Wednesday, you need to have identified four people that are in your sphere of influence that need Jesus Christ. And the second thing I want you to do is I want you to intercede for them. Pastor Dale's been preaching about prayer and how prayer works, and we all know that. But there are three things I want you to pray specifically for those four names that you have written down. I want you to pray, number one, that God, the Holy Spirit, would convict them of their sin. The second thing I want you to do is pray for them that the Holy Spirit would draw them to Christ. And the third thing I want you to pray for is that the Holy Spirit would convince them that they do need a Savior. So I'm asking you to not just write down names, but I'm asking you to pray for the next 21 days that you would commit to putting the names down and praying and interceding for them over those three things. And then I want you to invest in them. Now, what am I talking about when we say invest? I'm asking you to look for opportunities to do good works in their life. In the next 21 days, April the 3rd, you should have targeted on your calendar. You should write it down, star it on that week of April the 3rd. How can I invest in the four people that I have just written down on my card today? How can I invest in them? What can I do? Maybe it's make them cookies. Maybe it's make them a cake. Maybe it's wash their car. Maybe it's to watch their kids. Maybe, I don't know. Whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, what can you do to invest in their lives? Then the last thing I want you to do, beginning April the 10th, on those four names. So you have been praying for them for 21 days. You have written their name down. You have been looking for opportunities to invest in them. And on April the 10th, that week, you should star it on your calendar and you should begin to invite them. You should begin to invite them to two things. You can invite them to know Christ as their Savior. You don't have to wait till Easter for them to get here for you to ask to show them the way and the path of salvation. You can invite them to know Christ. But number two, you ought to invite them to the Easter service. I'm just telling you, with that much energy that's in this room, you ought to, and as much love that I feel in this room, and as much connectivity as I feel in this room, you should invite them. This is a great church. If I lived here, I'd want to come to church here. This is a great place. You ought to want to invite them to this place. Understand this morning that America is the third largest mission field. It's hard for us to fathom. It's hard for us to capture that. But America is the third largest mission field behind China and India. I'm just telling you, the time is right for God to move in America. I'm telling you, people sense something that is happening in the spiritual realm. This millennial generation is not afraid of the spiritual realm. You just look at the movies they're watching. You look at the games they're playing. They are not intimidated by the spiritual move of God in their life. If you have studied Scripture at any length of time, all the signs are pointing to we are going to see the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe there are people who are more open to the gospel of Christ than they have ever been before. I believe they are ready to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I believe we possess the ability to show people the truth, the way, and the life, who is Jesus Christ. Pastor Darla leaned over and said, I saw on your sign, I said, what's happening about the, talk to me about the table talk. So you set up in this room and all, she said, it's probably been the most strategic growth piece that we've had in our church. If you're not here on Wednesday night, you ought to be here on Wednesday night, because I said, well, how so? And she said, it's teaching people to know the Word of God and it's teaching them to be able to defend their faith. We have to be a people who are prepared, and this church is preparing you to share with those four people. And you have to be ready to share with those four people, and this church is equipping you to do that. And you have to be equipped, and they're doing that. And I know, you know, every time you hear the word, at least in our part of the world, every time you hear the word evangelism, people get scared. Oh, I don't like that E word. I don't like to hear that E word. I don't like that. Talking about winning people to Christ and winning people over to Him. I want to tell you three things about evangelism this morning. So we've got two things going on. Number one, you're writing down names that the Holy Spirit's giving to you right now so that you can invite them in 21 days to Easter. This ought to be the most packed place that you've ever seen for Easter. Pastor Dale ought to come out of this place and just be so thrilling to see how many folks are in this place. Can you imagine what would happen if half of the four that you invited showed up in this room? You don't have enough chairs to hold them right now. Here's what I want to tell you about evangelism. Number one, I want to tell you this. So that's the first thing is you're writing down names, and I gave you the strategy. But I also want to tell you this. I want to tell you that evangelism happens through people. Understand this morning that it takes people to do evangelism. Understand this morning that evangelism is relationship. It is dealing with people where they are and how and dealing with them at their level of understanding. Evangelism happens when I invest in relationship with people. When I invest in them and I begin to touch them where they live, that's when evangelism begins to happen. Jesus showed us the way. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 9 through 13. Again, the Living Bible said, Jesus and his disciples were eating dinner at Matthew's house. There were many notorious swindlers there as guests. The Pharisees were indignant. Why does your teacher associate with men like that? Because people who are well don't need a doctor. It's the sick people who need a doctor, was Jesus' reply. And then he added, now go away and learn the meaning of this verse of Scripture. It isn't your sacrifices and your gifts I want. I want you to be merciful. For I have come to urge sinners, not the righteous, back to God. Here's the whole point of Matthew chapter 9, those verses. The whole point of that chapter, the whole point of those verses, is that Jesus spent time with the people he was trying to reach. I said, Jesus spent time with the people he was trying to reach. I said, Jesus spent time with people he was trying to reach. Evangelism happens with relationship. It happens when you begin to connect with the lives of people. Notice what Jesus did. He actually talked to them. Jesus actually listened to the unchurched. He ate meals with them. He fellowshiped with them, with, you know who I'm talking about, those icky sinners, right? The ones that, I don't know, you know, the ones that might ooze their stuff on us. He took time with them. Now, here's the problem that every believer across America faces. The problem is the longer that we are believers, the longer that you and I are Christians, the less likely it is that we'll have friends and associates who are not Christians. People are not there. Listen, this is hard for a pastor. So I'm preaching this to my church and say, you got to bring four people and you got to do this and you got to associate with them. And the Holy Spirit said, what are you doing? And I said, well, that's for them. That's not for me. He said, oh, no, you got to be the leader. So I volunteered to be a police chaplain. I thought, you can get in the midst of all the stuff in our city. So I began to be a police chaplain. And I began to try to associate with people who are not believers. Not saying that all police officers are not believers. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the people that we address are not believers. Because it's easy for me to not be in their world. To not understand that world. To not understand that culture. And so I begin to invest in that. Studies have shown the longer you are saved, the fewer unsaved people you have in your life. And if it's true that the gospel is only spread through relationship, that's how it spreads, then we have to do something intentional to make sure that we have invested in lives of people who are unchurched. I think of Joe who's in my church. He's one of the builders that's in our community. And he said, came to me and said, Pastor, what do you think about a Bible study in my office at 6 a.m.? These guys don't know Jesus. They'll probably never come to a church house. They'll probably never darken the door. But what do you think? And I said, dude, I think that's incredible. I think that's great. Why don't you go for it? And he began a Bible study at 6 a.m. on Tuesdays in his office where people meet before they're dispersed and to go into the different job sites that they're going to. And he is discipling people who aren't even believers yet. They're bringing their Bibles and they don't even believe the Bible. They're bringing, they're coming and they don't even know the Word of God. I could never get that. I could never get the 12 to 15 that he has coming to his office on Tuesday morning. I could never get them to come to church, but he could get them to come to an office. How can we reach young people? Well, you know what, Jimmy? What about all these big events? And what about these big days? And what about all this stuff? Mark Cahill, who is known for his evangelism studies, he says that 87% of people who come to Jesus were introduced to Jesus by a friend. By a friend. Somebody who cared about, somebody that reached out for them, somebody that said, you know what, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to share with him. So I hope you're taking and the Holy Spirit's convicting you and you're writing some names down. Now, you don't have to stop at four. I'm just asking you to write four. If you want to keep going, you can keep going. We don't mind that at all. But I'm asking you to ask the Holy Spirit, who is it in my sphere of influence? The church can't do evangelism. It's people who do evangelism. It's not the church. If that were true, listen, if all I had to do was to pipe in over the internet the messages of Christ to the Middle East, if that's all I had to do, then if for people to be saved, if that's all I had to say, then we wouldn't. It would be unnecessary for missionaries to go to the Middle East and risk their lives for the gospel's sake. Why is it so important that we connect, Lawrence, in relationship? Why is it so important that we invest in people's lives who are unbelievers? The reason is because the gospel is incarnational. It is an incarnational process that takes place. Jesus, John said in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does that mean? That means Jesus left heaven and put on his flesh so that Jesus could live where you and I live. Aren't you thankful we serve a Savior who knows where we live and he lived where we have lived? Not only did he live where we live, but he could walk this earth the way you and I walk this earth. He didn't come out of Mary's womb just all of a sudden grown up and have all this. No. He had to learn the Word. He had to learn how to be a kid. He had to learn the stuff that's taken place. And by the age of 12, you know the story. He's already learned so much that he's in the temple and he's teaching the people in the temple. But he had to walk this life. He had to learn this life. He had to feel what you and I feel. He had to feel the pain. He had to feel the pathos. He had to feel the pressures of life. The gospel is incarnational. People need to see you in that incarnational light. They need to see you in that way. You're the, as the old saying goes, you're the only Jesus some people might see. And they need to see that. Somehow in America, we have translated the gospel to an event. If we can just do the event, if we can just have this event, then the gospel will be done. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not an event. The gospel is people. And evangelism happens through you and me, through people. And so that's why part of the strategy is you writing down the four people in your sphere of influence. Why is that? You've already got a relationship with them. You don't have to build another relationship with somebody else. You already have this relationship with them. The second thing I want to tell you about evangelism is this. Evangelism is a process. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 from the New Living Translation, I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. What does that tell me? That tells me it takes time for people to come to faith in Christ. There are some people who water. There are some people who plant. There are some people that keep watering. There are some people that keep planting. But eventually it's God who's the one that makes it grow. Now, look at my lips. We have to learn to be patient in evangelism. We want instant everything today. We want everything to happen just immediately. There is something that you need to understand this morning, that we can have a better idea of an evangelism process if you'll listen to me for the next 3 to 5 minutes. There's a scale that's been developed by James Engle as a way to represent the journey from no knowledge of God to spiritual maturity. And this scale is used to show the process of people coming to Christ. As a matter of fact, on the screen, it's going to come up right here. You're going to see this scale. It's coming now. Yeah. Here it is. It's a process to move from one step to the other. In the 1950s, America was probably, it was more of a Christian nation than it is now. So America was probably somewhere at a -3 to a -1. What Engle says is that people start at whatever level from the -1 up, and they work their way down until the regeneration, the new creation, the salvation takes place. In the 1950s, America was somewhere between the -3 and the -1. Today, America's the third largest mission field. What does that mean? It means for all of us that, like me, that was born in the 60s, that was born in the generation that, and my parents that knew the gospel and they at least had an awareness of the gospel. My grandfather never went, my mom's dad never went to church, but he knew about God. He knew about God. He knew. And you weren't going to take God's name in vain, even though he didn't go to church. Because he was at a -3 and a -1. But today, we're at a -7 or -8. We're the third largest mission field. So here's what you have to understand, is it takes time to move people down this scale. Now, this one scale right here in this 3 to 5 minute teaching has made you smarter than most Christians across America. Because every one of you in this room, you can come down this scale. I hope this doesn't sound off. You can recognize where you were on this scale, and you have a story to tell us. You can say, you know what, so-and-so did this, and they shared this, and it bumped me down. So-and-so did this, and it bumped me down. So-and-so did this, and it bumped me down. Until one day I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Until one day I came and I was born again because somebody shared the gospel. And you've got a story to share how you have brought us down. Now, here's what I want you to hear. There have been sociologists have suggested that the average length for you to go from this down this scale to make a choice, to make a decision to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, it takes the average length is 4 years. 4 years. It takes 4 years. The average, it takes 4 years. But I want it tomorrow. I want it right now. Listen, I don't... If you're going to plant strawberries, the farmer plants the strawberries, doesn't go out tomorrow and with his basket expecting a harvest. They know that it takes time. Well, I just got to tell you, evangelism takes time. And in our culture today, we want so much stuff to happen immediately. We don't save for retirement until we get this age, and then I want enough to retire on. It's not going to happen. All you young people in here, you should start saving right now. You don't have to save as much right now. If you'll save right now. Bill Fay wrote a book. Bill Fay he's a lay person in a church. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and he began to think about, why are we not sharing with our evangelism story? And he wrote a book, Share Jesus Without Fear. And in his book, he says it takes... If you'll put that back up on the screen, that scale. It takes an average of 7.6 times for people to hear the gospel before they commit their life to Christ. Now, I know some of you probably have a story to say, oh, you know, I shared the story and they came to Christ. I can promise you somebody shared before you got there, because it's a process. So we're in 21 days. 21 days until Easter. Most of America, I'm not saying all, you're going to find pockets that aren't there, but most of America is at 6, 7, 8. And so most of America is there. And so for 21 days, by Wednesday, you're writing down those names. And by Wednesday, you're going to have them finalized. And you're going to begin to pray even today for those. And so for 21 days, you're praying. You're interceding. Maybe you're even fasting for Christ, for people to come to Christ on Easter Sunday. Then you begin to, on April the 3rd, you begin to invest that week. You begin to invest in the lives of those three or four or seven or how many people you have there. And then April 10th, you begin, after you've shown that week of, you've been showing kindness to them. Now all of a sudden you're inviting them on April the 10th. You're inviting them. So you've had 21 days of prayer. You've had 21 days of inviting them. Seven days of investing in them, but 21 days of praying for them. As you're looking for opportunities to share Christ or invite them to come with you. I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, well, you know what, Jimmy? What happens after 21 days and they say, I don't want to come? What happens after 21 days and they say, I'm not interested in coming? I'm not interested in being there. Are you ready for this? You start over.
That's right.
Because Pastor Dale, I know, I just sense in this church, he's going to have another event besides Easter. And you're going to say, you know what? Okay, I can mark this one off because they came and now they're discipled and I'm discipling them. But I'm going to keep these two on my list because they didn't come. It takes an average. You need to write this number down. You need to write those two numbers down. It takes an average of 4 years or 7.6 times. 4 years or 7.6 times to invite them to make that move. You may be the 0.6 time that they need. And so you need to keep reminding yourself of that. So if it doesn't happen in 21 days, you do it all over again. And you keep doing it all over again until you can scratch them off the list and put them someone else there. Number three, I want to tell you this about evangelism. It is the heart and the priority of God. Really, this is the most important thing I could tell you and communicate to you all day. Now, all of us probably in this room know this, that winning people to Christ is God's priority, number one priority. If we could be translated to heaven right now and be able to talk face-to-face with God, and we would be able to ask God, what's the number one priority? What's your biggest priority? We might be surprised by his response. Because I believe his response would be, the most important thing to me is that people who are lost and separated from me, that they would come to me. Well, where's that in the Bible, Jimmy? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Luke says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. It's the reason he came. So what the story was about is about God and man. The only reason that Jesus came to earth the first time was to be the incarnational gospel to a dying world. God so loved us that he sent his Son to die for us. And the only reason I believe that he's delaying his return is because there are so many people who don't know him. And he is waiting for us to give him an opportunity to choose Christ. Now I'm coming in for a landing. You know, as Dale said, I do have a doctorate degree. And so many times, you know, we use statistics. And statistics, we just, you know what statistics are good for? Just to prove whatever our argument is. I hope you understand that not all statistics are true. Hope you understand that everything that you see on the internet and all it may or may not be true. But there is a statistic that you can leave here today and you may not have heard anything else I've said and you may think, but I'm telling you, there is a statistic that is 100% accurate. I'm going to give it to you right now. That statistic is this, that 100% of all people will die. 10 out of 10. There is a 10 out of 10 chance that every one of us in this room, should the Lord tarry, we're going to die. And there's a 100% chance that we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give account of our lives. And guess what? So will the people that are on your card. So will the people where you live and where you work and where you play. I don't have to ask the question, do you care? I know you care. The question I have to ask is, what are we going to do about this? Pastor Dale has been preaching a series of messages on greater, believing God for greater things, praying for greater things. That's his heart for this year. Greater. Greater. What would happen if just two of the four names you wrote down here came on Easter? What would happen to this church if just two of the four names came on Easter and they gave their hearts to Christ? Here's another statistic that's pretty accurate, I think. The 97, by Mark Cahill again. Tom Rainer also has said that. Tom Rainer is the president of Lifeway. 97% of church members have zero involvement in church evangelism. If 100% of people are going to die, if 100% of people are going to stand before God, and only 97% of believers have any involvement in, or have no involvement in church evangelism, where's the disconnect? We have to have the heart of God on this. I really think it breaks God's heart. Lost people breaks God's heart. God has brought each of you to Rock Church because you know why? And he brought you here today. Because God loves the people that you know. God loves the people that he has placed in your life, that he has placed in your neighborhood, that he has placed where you work, that he has placed where you go to school, that he has placed where you play. The reality is that's the reason God loves your friends and your acquaintances, and that's the reason why they're in your sphere of influence. See, I know some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, you know, Pastor Dale, I just prayed and this house opened up for me and I was able to buy this house. I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor Dale, I was just praying and this job came available to me and it, man, it's such an incredible job. It's phenomenal. I was praying. I'm believing for greater. I was praying and I got accepted to this school. No. You have missed. God ordered your steps so that you will be in the place where you are. So you will be at the job where you are. So you'll be in the neighborhood that you're in. So you'll be at the school where you're located so that you could be a light in the lives of people who don't know him. Oh, no. I'm just going to work. I'm just going to school. I'm just going to play. I'm just going to live there. No. You, listen to me. You are on an assignment from God to be a dispenser of hope to a people who need hope in your sphere of influence. And you may leave here and go, you know, Pastor Dale, you don't need to have him back. I'm not too encouraged. My prayer really was this morning. I've asked the Lord all my ministry. I've asked the Lord, Lord, help me to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. That's been my prayer, my whole ministry. My prayer this morning when I woke up, I'm still 2 hours ahead. You know, I was up at 5 a.m. going, oh, who wakes up this early around here? Not me. So I began to pray, God, I pray that the people of this church, that at least 50% of the people that I speak to today will leave this place with a little bit of a heavy heart. Because God, I got to reach people who I know one day are going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. So the question is God, who have you placed in my life to influence for the gospel? See, my mind goes back. I graduated in 1981 from high school. My dad was in the military. And so I've lived in San Francisco, I've lived in San Diego, I've lived in Corpus Christi, I've lived in Pensacola. I graduated from Pensacola, Florida High School. And my heart gets heavy every time I preach about evangelism because I had a friend. I grew up in church all my life. I grew up in a classical Pentecostal church. I grew up in a church where we didn't have chairs, we had pews. And our nursery wasn't back there, it was underneath the pew. Mama made pallets underneath the pew, and I'd pick that gum off. You know, you can resurrect juicy fruit pretty good. I'm just saying to you. You can't do that with all gums, but I'm telling you, juicy fruit, you can. I just lost the crowd. I grew up in a classical Pentecostal church. I played football in high school. Got part of the in crowd. I knew what it was like to be a witness. I knew what it was like to share. I knew what it was like to pray at my school for teachers, and God would heal them right there. But the 10th grade hit, and I said, you know what? I think I'm not going to turn my back on God. I'm just going to live for me. In the 12th grade year of my senior year, one of the things we do in Pensacola, that we all were in a place on the beach, and we do things we shouldn't be doing. And all this time I knew I could have witnessed to all my friends. I could have shared the gospel with my friends. I knew what it was. I knew the power of God. My mom says I was filled with the Holy Spirit at the age of 2. I don't remember that, but she said I was up preaching on the back of a divan. That's how old I am. We call them divans. And she said I hit the floor. She came out of the kitchen and she said I was laying there speaking in tongues. I knew what it was like, but I chose not to share the gospel because I didn't want to be labeled. And a long story short, we were doing things we shouldn't have done, and one of my friends got you remember Smokey and the Bandit, one of those Trans Am, you know, those T-top thing? He got a car like that for graduation. And he wrapped his car around a tree. And one day, I'll stand before God. And he's going to say to me, my friend is going to say to me, this whole time you knew this and you didn't share it with me. And God's going to say, you're going to have to depart from me. I'm so passionate about reaching them because I see my friend's face and I see him burning in hell. I'm asking you to take that card. And I want to show you this video clip. And I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I want you to, if you can't write four names, would you write just one name? And I want you to watch this video clip as they share with you.
I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. In that ocean, I thought I saw multitudes of poor human beings plunging and floating and shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the stormy seas. And all round the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform I saw with delight a number of the poor wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that some of those who were already safe on the platform were fervently helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach safety. But something puzzled me. Although they had all been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. And what was equally strange and perplexing to me was that most of these people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes. But then I saw something wonderful. I saw a great being from above come straight from his palace, right through the dark clouds. And he leapt right into the raging sea among the drowning people. And there I saw him toiling to rescue them until the sweat of his great anguish ran down in blood. And he was continually crying to those already rescued, to those whom he had helped with his own bleeding hands, to come and help him in the painful and laborious task of saving the lost. But the strangest thing of all was that those on the platform to whom he called were so taken up with their trades and professions and money saving and pleasures and families and community and gatherings and religions and arguments about it that they did not respond to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself by his spirit gone down into the sea. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed stranger than anything that had happened before in this very strange vision. Those whom this wonderful being cried out to come and help him in his difficult task were always praying and crying to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters which he had written them. Others wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be totally sure they would never slip off again. They used to meet and get as close to the rock as they could, and looking towards the mainland where they thought the great being was, they would cry out, "Come to us, come and help us." But all this time, he was down among the poor drowning creatures, crying to them in a hoarse voice, "Come to me, come and help me." And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. That sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. Those multitudes of people struggling in the stormy sea were the billions of sinners from every race, language, and nation. That great sheltering rock was Calvary, the place of the cross, and the people on it were those who had been rescued from sin and hell and who professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. That mighty being who called to them from the tempest was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music and machinery and noise of life, calling on the rescued to come and help him save the world. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. Jesus is in the dark sea, calling on you to come and help him. Will you go?
Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, I'm asking you to speak to this great church. I'm asking you to speak to the people in this church. I'm asking you to show